Thank you, Dean Fortan, for the invitation to meet with you today. One never knows whom one might meet in the airports of the world, or what might result from those chance meetings. It's a pleasure to be with you, back on this campus and in this building, which generates waves of memory in my own mind. As I listened to your responses to the dean's introduction, I wondered if maybe this was a class of mathematicians rather than theologians. But yes, it was a while ago since I attended classes here. And each time I come back, I'm reminded of the commitments that were made in my life through attending classes here and learning at the feet of very dedicated scholars, some of whom are still here, and I say that out of honor and respect, still here. Yes. And if I in any way can serve as a representative of the church, I think I would say a word of appreciation and thanks to those who carry out their calling in the classroom. It's a huge ministry to the church to prepare ministers for the church. Well, our meditation today is based on a series of discussions in Scripture, discussions that at least on first glance would appear to be tangential to the whole thrust of the author's book. But like as in many other passages of Scripture, to pause at those points and give a little reflection yields depth that is not readily apparent. Perhaps an illustration from the great Indian poet Tagore would be helpful to set the backdrop of our thinking today. He writes of a musician, a sitar player, who came to play a concert. Now, if you know anything about the sitar, you will recognize that it takes a fairly discriminating ear to differentiate between when the instrument is being tuned and when the instrument is being played. And this particular musician was introduced and came on the stage and began tuning his instrument. It took some time. And after a while, the master of ceremonies came out and informed the musician that his time was up. And the poor man exclaimed, "Here I've spent all my time tuning the instrument, and the song I came to play is still inside of me." Does that in some way illustrate one of the difficulties about life? We use this expression, get a life. And I suppose it refers to the choices we make and the circumstances we face and the challenges we have in trying to balance and coordinate and align all of the things that we deal with in life, the opportunities, the experiences. And there are many organizations today who would like to simplify the important things of life into slogans. There's an advertisement that's making its way around some of the magazines of the world from one of the investment companies in New York. And it talks about living life this way: eat, drink, dance, and chill. That's the formula for life. There are other formulas out there. I suppose even in the life of one who leads a Christian life, there are questions at times that come up. Which way shall I go? What shall I focus on? What really are the important things? That's where I believe this dialogue in Scripture becomes informative to us. It's recorded in the Gospel of John. It begins in the first chapter. It's a dialogue with John the Baptist. As I indicated, it seems perhaps tangential to all the great themes that are covered in the Gospel of John. And yet, I trust as we look at it for just a few moments, it will have meaning far beyond its ancient setting. John chapter 1, reading at verse 19. Now this is the testimony of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who are you?" Isn't that strange that people who grew up in his community and who really knew him would come to John the Baptist with that question, "Who are you?" It is one of the most frequent questions that is asked in human society. Who are you? And the answer to that kind of a question depends a lot on who asks the question and what is the immediate setting. In John's case, people were confused about what he was doing and began with the question, "Who are you?" He confessed and did not deny, but confessed, "I'm not the Christ." They asked him, "What then? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I'm not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." And they said to him, "Who are you, that we may give an answer to those who sent us?" Isn't it interesting how you can put the blame on somebody else? So we can give an answer to those who sent us. They were masking their own curiosity and their own lack of understanding about this man. What do you say about yourself? That really is one of the great questions of life. Who are you? And the truth is that the question of identity has so many answers. Now, I am a Canadian. I'm a father, a son, a husband, a student, a preacher, a teacher at times, a mechanic of sorts, a missionary, yes, a learner, yes. I am not a musician. I am not a doctor. Identity. So many different answers. I think it's instructive to us to understand how John the Baptist answered this question. He too had many identities. But he did not answer the question of identity on the basis of his nationality, his race, his ethnicity, his profession, his education, or his talents. He answered the question of identity on the basis of his calling. This is the way he answered the question. "I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Make straight the way of the Lord.'" Now that was language they would understand. I believe if he was here today and we asked him that question, he would answer in terms we would understand. And basically his answer would be, "I am a messenger for God. That is my central identity." Why is that kind of question important? Who are you? Why is that important? Perhaps it's because that we resolve all ethical dilemmas and moral situations on the basis of identity. We resolve ethical dilemmas and moral challenges on the basis of our identity. And Scripture provides a number of examples about that. You remember what it says, that by faith Moses made a choice in his life. Joseph, you recall, had presented to him and opportunities for moral decision-making and resolved that situation out of his identity of relationship to God. Paul speaks to the Corinthians, and he really chides them when he says, there are those of you who say, I follow Paul, and others say, I follow Apollos. And he says, don't you know that we are fellow workers of the Lord Jesus Christ? Identity. When a person is lost in the forest, the question one asks is, where am I? When one is lost in life, the question one asks is, who am I? Who am I? And this man says, I am a messenger for God. Well, they had other questions for him. They continued. They asked him, verse 25, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? Essentially, the question they were asking is, what are you doing in life? These activities that you participate, what is the meaning of those things? It's another very common question, isn't it? You know, who are you? What are you doing? What do you do? And John also answers this question with great insight, with great insight. He describes not the activities of his life, but the purpose of his life. And what he says is this, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who, coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. Verse 29, the next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God. So this second question, what do you do in life, is also very significant for life today. To figure out how to put things in focus and where to give one's attention. What do you do? John's answer was understood in his day. If he were here today, his answer to us, I believe, would be, I bring attention to Jesus Christ. Who am I? I am a messenger for God. What am I doing? I bring attention to Jesus Christ. Now, that question is important in life. The first one, we said, is the basis on which we resolve ethical and moral dilemmas. The second one is the basis on which we live in competing cultural environments and yet not become victims of culture. It was because John had a singular sense of purpose that he was able to live counterculturally. His message, his identity, and his purpose informed his behavior. His clothing, his diet, and his behavior all served his purpose. They were conditioned, controlled by his purpose. I bring attention to Jesus Christ. Does it seem at times that the history of the Christian church, and one might even say that our own faith community, has been characterized by debates about doctrines and standards and boundaries, sometimes more frequently than it has been in pointing to Jesus Christ. And there is a danger in that kind of thing, though all those things are important if they become central. They divert from the true purpose of Christian living and Christian witness and Christian ministry. I think it was John Stott was an essay or a book about obeying Christ in a changing world, talks about the need for the church to be countercultural. It is too easy for the church to be the bastion of the status quo for culture, because it is so prevalent all around us and in us and in every day and moment of our lives, that culture can captivate us. And we begin to think that Christianity supports the culture in which we have become the most familiar. But Stott says that the church is called to be countercultural, to live beyond the prison of selfishness and possessiveness and greed that is so characteristic of our day. And when the church is this way, it gets the attention of the world, because it is living like Christ. Who are you? I am a messenger for God. What are you doing? I'm bringing attention to Jesus Christ. There was a third question that they asked him. This you read about in John chapter 3. There was a debate. It shows up in the writing about verse 22. Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. John also was baptizing. And there arose a dispute, verse 25, between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. They came to John and said, "Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you've testified, behold, he's baptizing, and all are coming to him." Do you see the question that they posed to him without directly asking it? It was a question of, "John, do you see what's happening? What's important to you? What is important to you?" They had noticed that John's popularity was beginning to wane, and people were now starting to follow Jesus and his disciples. And though they didn't say it directly, they certainly implied it. They said, "John, don't you notice this? Can't you see what is happening? You've been living in the headlines. Tomorrow you'll be in the footnotes." Doesn't that bother you? And John has this marvelous response to this question. He says, "A man can only do what God gives him to do. He must increase, but I must decrease. What is important to you in life?" I think John's example is very helpful to us, for it seems to me that he foresaw or understood or at least had insight into some of the deep realities of life. You know, a young person can have an imaginary trajectory about the future, that it is a smooth, straight road going upward that leads from good to great. And there is always the expectation of unending progress. But I think John had experienced some of the sharp turns that happen in the road of the faithful. And he realized that one doesn't always walk in the high places of the earth. But sometimes service for God leads down into deep valleys and treacherous ravines and dark places. And even there, John recognizes that one can serve God. You know, there is this reality about life that we are always measured, graded, sorted, classified, and compared. And that is a great danger, even to those of us who have careers in the life of the church. This life of comparison, this life of measurement, trying to figure out what is success. And what John the Baptist is saying is that in the life of being a messenger for God, in the life of pointing out to Jesus, you don't need to be focused on success. You need to think about faithfulness. That is the thing. Faithfulness, wherever God puts you. Maybe there was another insight that he had about the life of a servant and life in an organization. You see, it is possible that in my life of leadership, in your life of leadership, and in the positions that you will hold in days to come, that you too will ask yourself how to measure and grade success. Perhaps with the reflection, with the light reflected from this conversation, it might be helpful for us to realize that it is not the size of the church that matters. It is the alignment of the church with the purposes of God. Isn't there a text in Scripture that reminds us that God can save by many or by few? I mean, the number issue is not what is most important. It is whether or not the person is aligned with the purposes of God. If you have not yet discovered it or experienced it, perhaps that moment will come when you feel that you are living your life in the shadows and your classmates are living life in the limelight. And the devil will afflict you in that comparison. When that moment comes, I hope you will remember John the Baptist and his answer to this question: what is important to you? And his answer is that Christ be exalted. And you will discover that it is even in the hard moments of your life that Christ can be exalted. It is in the low moments of life that Christ can be exalted. You know, isn't it in one of Paul's statements that he says, "My chains advance the gospel"? What a way to look at personal experience and hardship. The tendency is for us to think that when things are going well with us, things are well with God's work. Paul reminds us that even in those moments when we can't make sense out of what is happening to us, God is still using those moments for the advancement of his work and the glory of his name. So I hear John saying in response to these inquisitors about what is important in my life. The important thing is to exalt the glory of Jesus Christ. And that I will use every moment and every experience. I will interpret every moment, every experience, every problem, every setback, every failure, every success as a platform to exalt Him. He must increase, and I must decrease. I think those may be the three of the basic questions of life. Who are you? Who are you? Because we resolve ethical and moral dilemmas on the basis of identity. I am a messenger for God. What are you doing? I'm bringing attention to Jesus. It guides my relationship to culture. What is important to you? I live to exalt God. And I am content wherever He places me.